Well, good evening, Broad Street. I just want to make sure you're awake as we start. Who would have ever thought that one of the simple pleasures in life is that moment when you get to take your mask off? You know, you've had it on, and then who would have dreamed that just several months ago? But that's kind of where we are. A lot has happened since I was here with you last year, and so I want to give you just a brief update and let you know how that ties into Heritage, and then we'll dive into the lesson from Mark chapter 14. I hope you keep your Bible or device open to that. Back in December, the preacher at my home congregation, North Highlands in Russellville, resigned, and the elders contacted me, and they asked me if I would consider coming to work with the congregation. And that was an offer that was just too good to say no to get off the road, to come home, to not have to move. We've got a grandchild now, so all of these things working together. And so I've loved through the years all of the work I've done with Heritage Christian, but this was an opportunity and I could not say no to it. So in March, I began preaching for North Highlands. About 2 weeks later, you know what happened. We stopped coming to church. Well, we continued to have worship services online, but as one of the memes on Facebook said, all of us became tele-evangelists. And, we maybe never would have expected that, but that's exactly what happened. And so, had I not been working with a church that I'd already been a part of and known well for about 20 years, it would have been a really, really difficult time. So, as I stepped away from advancement work with Heritage Christian, the school did want me to continue, and I wanted to continue in a role. And so, I'm serving now as Director of Alumni Relations. We've got all these graduates out there doing great work, but we've not done a great job of keeping them connected to the school. And so that's one of the things that I'm going to be working on. And so we continue to appreciate everything you do to continue to help us train preachers. And so I never want to show up while I have a role with the school without saying thank you to the church. And I want to show you one neat thing that's been going on. Through this, a grant was received. And of course, right now, we're going to have more online students than ever before, because some students who are trying to make a decision about coming to campus or studying online, they're going to try to study from home just because it's safer. Well, we got a grant that allowed us to bring the first of our classrooms up to a state-of-the-art classroom for both on-campus and distance learning. And so part of the grant money came in, and our people dived in, and they began to work. And so today, they're still getting the final equipment in, but we've got a multi-tiered classroom where the students are going to be able to sit on multiple levels. They're going to be able to bring their computers and whatnot in and have plenty of outlets. Believe it or not, that's been a challenge at the school. And so we're very excited about what's going on there. Like many grants, some money came in, but it came with a stipulation. There's some money you've got to go raise. So the school's working on that right now, but if you'd like to know more about what's going on with that great project, I'd love to tell you more about it. But I always want to say thank you for what you do to help Heritage Christian get people ready for ministry. Mark 14 is where we want to be, and I want to begin with a question to kind of get your thinking stirred up. And the other thing I wanted to mention, last week at North Highlands, we were blessed to have Brother Terry with us to speak. And he did a great job talking about his passion for preaching. And so we're always thankful when he comes our way. And then his grandson, Cade Presnell, is working with our young people. And so I've enjoyed getting to know Cade and that connection there. And so, again, we're grateful. How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us have ever been criticized for doing a good deed? Try to do something right and somebody criticizes. Most of us have been there, and there's even a saying, and you can help me finish the saying, no good deed goes unpunished. See, we know the saying because we've all lived it. One author, he said there are several things you can do when somebody criticizes your work. You can see it as an opportunity. You can remember you don't have to listen. You can pause before you respond. And what if? Just imagine what could happen in our culture if people would just do that one, right? Because, man, if people would just pause and not think they've got to post everything that comes through their mind, that'd be amazing. You can consider the big picture. And then it might take a lot of humility, but you can thank your critic. Because a lot of times, if somebody has offered some criticism, we even call it, there's a word for that. We call it constructive criticism. A lot of times, there's actually something that we can take away from that will help us be better. And so maybe thanks are in order. And so that comes from a guy named Josh Spector. Decent list, easier said than done, especially in the moment of frustration or emotion that goes with, hey, I've just tried to do something good and somebody has, as they've criticized it. Well, when you get to Mark chapter 14, we want to paint the picture of what's going on here. Some of the backstory, and I'll get behind if I'm not careful. The plot is underway by Jewish leadership to murder Jesus. Mark 14, the first couple of verses kind of gives us an idea of what's going on. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. Of course, talking about Jesus. But they said, Jewish leadership, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, if we do this right now, the people may rebel against us. But the thing that's going to come to light, this plot to take Jesus out, there is they're working on this from outside, but then it's also being worked on from the inside, because you remember a guy named Judas. You know, when you have kids and you're trying to name a boy, nobody ever goes, well, maybe we ought to go with Judas, right? We don't ever consider that one because of this guy in Scripture. Well, drop down to verse 10. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. So this attack is underway both from without and within, and this idea that Judas is willing to betray him, it's almost like it moves up the time frame maybe in some way. But sandwiched in between their plot and Judas's agreement is this narrative that was just read for us about Jesus and Mary and what she does for him, and the grief that is offered to her because of that, or the criticism that's offered to her from that. I want to go back and I want to read through that one more time and just kind of picture this scene in your mind. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, and this is Jesus, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, leave her alone, or let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So let's think about some of the folks, some of the players, some of the folks that are involved in this narrative. You've got, they're in Bethany. They're at Simon the leper's home. Obviously, we have Jesus sitting at the meal, sitting at the table, likely reclined in some way, the way they would have eaten. Whose name is not mentioned, or who is not mentioned by name in this narrative? Has that jumped out at you yet? Right. We're titling this lesson tonight, Mary's Extravagant Act of Devotion, but she's not mentioned by name in Mark's account. We actually have to go to the parallel passages to find her name, over to John's account. But you've got Mary, and this is Mary, the sister of Martha. Some of the disciples are present. Some number of the inner circle. Judas is mentioned, of course, by name. John's account shares, if you go over and read that in John 12, it shares that Martha is also there. And if Martha's on the scene, what's Martha going to be doing? She's going to be serving, and that's what she's doing. And so you've got Martha on the scene. And then there's Lazarus. Lazarus, the guy that Jesus has raised from the dead. And John chapter 12 is very interesting, and it's enlightening regarding Lazarus and his presence. It actually reminds us of what Jesus was trying to accomplish through the miracle of raising him. Over from John chapter 12, verse 9 beginning, John's account says this. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, talking about Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And so Lazarus is almost like a sideshow. And I think we understand that. If we knew a guy that Jesus had raised from the dead was going to be in attendance here on a given Sunday or a given Wednesday night here at Broad Street, we might have a lot of people showing up from a lot of places because we want to see that guy that Jesus has raised from the dead. And so that's kind of the scene. Those are the people in the room. And then against this backdrop, we're going to have Mary in this generous and extravagant act that's going to result in some conflict. The text tells us that Mary takes some very costly oil of spikenard and she uses it to anoint Jesus. She pours the oil over his head. If you read John's account, she's also going to anoint his feet. And then how's she going to wipe his feet off? What's she going to use for that? Going to use her hair. It's kind of funny with the whole hair thing. The best thing about quarantine is that my barber shop is always open. I walk out to the garage, I grab my clippers, and I go to town. One of our guys showed up at church this past Sunday for the first time since all of this started. I don't think he's had a haircut in 6 months. My wife went to her hair person for the first time since all of this started just last night, and she was excited. But ladies, can you imagine taking your hair and using it to actually wipe somebody's feet? I mean, you talk about an act of devotion, an act of honor. Well, that's what she's doing. Verse 4, though, referring back to this idea that no good deed goes unpunished, she gets some criticism for this. Some who were there, they're indignant, it says, among themselves. It's like they start this little sidebar conversation among themselves. And then they say, why was this fragrant oil wasted? And you see what they've just done? I mean, they've just pitted honoring Jesus with wasting something. They say, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And so I'm pitting honoring Jesus against taking care of the poor. Now again, John's account, and maybe we should have used it as the primary account, John's account provides some insight. John, it may be chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, and this is interesting insight from John, who's probably on the scene, probably hearing all this firsthand, spending all this time with Judas, this and inspired by God. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And so when you put the two accounts together and you begin to try to look at the entire story, looks a lot like Judas is the first guy to jump in and be critical of Mary and what she's just done, and critical of her for all the wrong reasons. And then the others in the group, they kind of pile on. It's kind of the mob mentality, if you will, and we understand how that works. It's not our main point tonight, but it is worth reminding ourselves about criticism. We've got to be careful about being a critic of other people, But we also need to be very, very careful about agreeing with a critic. Because oftentimes when people are criticizing, their criticism's based on some kind of selfishness on their part. It's not necessarily criticism based on wanting what's best for the Lord's cause or wanting what's best for the person they're talking to or wanting what's best for the kingdom. Often it's based in selfishness. And because when somebody criticizes, because when they do that, because we can't know their heart, only God does, we need to be very careful about jumping on board with a critic. And again, the text is enlightening related to Judas. Not only is the betrayer of Jesus, by inspiration, John tells us he's also a thief. And so following Judas jumping in and offering this criticism, Jesus seizes a teaching opportunity. And it's interesting with Jesus because oftentimes he'll allow things to happen, but then when somebody comes under attack, that's when he'll jump in and he'll use that opportunity to teach. We talked about what things you can do when somebody criticizes you. Well, Mary didn't have to worry about a list like that. Because Jesus immediately comes to her defense. She didn't have to respond because Jesus took care of it for her. Now, and again, we've seen this before. Jesus will let some things go until one person becomes critical of another person. What happened when Martha became critical of her sister Mary? Jesus hadn't stopped Martha at all from her serving and what she was trying to accomplish. He hadn't addressed any of that in Luke 10 until Martha started criticizing. Tell her to help me. Why is she not helping? And that's when Jesus took that opportunity to help Martha grow. Well, that's what he does here with Judas and the others who are criticizing. Jesus said, verse 6, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She's done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And so while they criticize, he calls her actions a good work for me. You can help the poor people anytime, but you don't always have me here in the flesh. Now, he doesn't say that the poor should be ignored. He doesn't say that at all. And then he says, hey, she's done what she could. This will be a memorial to her. We'll tell this story wherever the gospel's preached. What do we need to understand about Mary's generous act toward Jesus? And you can apply the term extravagant. You can apply the term sacrificial. This alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, the criticism from Judas, it helps us understand the magnitude of what she's just done. Could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Well, you've probably got a footnote in your Bible about what a denarii is. Brother Terry's probably explained that multiple times. Probably talked about it in your Bible class from time to time. But one denarii was valued as, that's one day's wage for a day laborer. A denarii was one day's wage for a soldier. Not the kind of wage that would make you rich. It was the kind of daily wage that would provide for your needs. But if you're talking 300 of those, you're talking about a year's worth of wages for a day laborer. And so when you think about that, you begin to understand the value and the magnitude of what Mary has just done in anointing Jesus. Scholars tell us it would not have been common for women to have a working career that would provide significant wealth. Some scholars have speculated that perhaps this flask was a family heirloom that somehow maybe she'd inherited or come into possession of. We really don't know. But it is highly valuable. And in the end, you know what Jesus didn't say about her act of generosity? He didn't say it was too much. He didn't say, oh, you shouldn't have done that for me. He didn't say that at all. He said, she's done what she could. He didn't say she'd gone overboard. He didn't say the gift should not have been made. Well, why would Mary be willing to do this for Jesus? This extravagant act, this sacrificial act, an act that could have potentially left her vulnerable financially. I mean, this flask of oil, that could have been her rainy day fund, that if something ever happens, I can sell that and I'll have some money. Evidently, Jesus meant everything to her. Why would that be? Well, there are several possibilities. They are in the home of Simon the leper. Some believe that he's the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And some believe that likely he had been healed by Jesus somewhere along the way. If Jesus has healed your father from something like leprosy, how are you going to feel about Jesus? Now, we don't have all that. We don't know. But here's something we do know. We do know Jesus had given Mary her brother back. When he brought Lazarus back to life, he gave her back her brother. Again, somebody gives you back a family member from the dead. How are you going to feel about that person? Jesus has seemingly blessed her life in multiple ways, not to mention that scene we already discussed from Luke chapter 10 where Mary's taking criticism from her sister Martha because Mary's trying to be at the feet of Jesus and Martha's saying she needs to come help me and Jesus has come to her defense. Here's the big idea for tonight, the thing to walk out of here thinking about. When Jesus means everything, an otherwise unexplainable act of devotion makes perfect sense. When Jesus comes to mean everything in someone's life, whatever they do for Him, it may seem outlandish, it may seem over the top, but when Jesus means everything, those kinds of acts make perfect sense. Another way to say it, properly valuing Jesus results in sacrificial living. It results in devotion. So let's think about us for a few minutes as we finish up tonight. Do we today in 2020, do we value Jesus in the way that Mary did? Because Jesus says something that's interesting. We've been over it a couple of times. But verse 7, he says, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good, but me you do not have always." We can't do exactly what Mary did because Jesus is no longer walking the earth in human form. So the things that we do to show generosity and to show devotion to Him, those are the things that we'll be doing for other people. And the question becomes, what things that we could do, extravagant or otherwise, for Jesus, are we choosing not to do? Do we value Jesus enough to honor Him in an extravagant way? In a way that might seem unusual to the person out there in the world who doesn't understand who Jesus is and what Jesus provides. Sometimes when we think about this statement that Jesus makes to Mary, she's done what she could. A lot of times we'll reference that statement and then we'll talk about whatever we choose to do, no matter how small, honors Jesus. And that is truth, but that's not the context of this verse. This context is she's done what she could, but what she did was truly sacrificial. What if the Lord has positioned some of us to do something truly extravagant? See, one of the blessings of having done advancement work for the school for so long has been this opportunity through the years to meet so many people who've been blessed by God in amazing ways, and it has positioned them to then be extravagant and bless God's kingdom in amazing ways. Think about one sweet lady from South Alabama, and I didn't mention him, but J.T. Harrison is the new church relations guy for the school. He's been a friend of mine for a long time, and you're going to enjoy getting to know J.T., and J.T.'s down in that part of Alabama this evening. But this one sweet lady, she started helping our students with scholarship money and giving and giving and giving. And then as we got to know this lady, her story was, I'm battling cancer, but I had this amazing insurance policy for cancer, and because this insurance policy started paying, because she said, me getting cancer actually allowed me to train preachers. Hey, there's one of the bells I get to ignore. But imagine that. You know, I think about cancer in a different way now, having had prostate cancer, probably one of the best kinds you can have if you're going to have it. But she says, you know, this is actually turned out as a blessing. It's hard for our minds to even think that way. I grow when I think about her story and learn from her. If God has blessed us, and then we choose in turn to bless others, Jesus would simply say about what we've done, hey, you did what you could. And you may be thinking, and maybe we're all tempted to think at some point, well, sure, but look at what he's done for Mary and her family, and look at the relationship that they have together. You can tell that they're close. But when you think about Jesus, he did some amazing things for Mary, but think about what he's done for every single one of us. He's given our lives back to us. His sacrifice means that we don't have to die a spiritual death. His sacrifice for us means salvation. And so while living here, the call that we've answered, it's not to live selfishly for our own interests. Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 beginning. Paul said this, he said, for Christ's love, the New King James says, compels us. The New American Standard says, constrains us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. In other words, if Jesus died for everyone, that means that everybody was dead. Everybody had a reason that they needed him to die for them. And then he says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so as a result, since our lives have been given back to us, we live for him. When Jesus means everything, an extravagant act of devotion makes perfect sense. So in the end, verse 9, Jesus states that the story of generosity about this woman is going to be told wherever the gospel is preached. And yet, I've alluded to it already. To me, there's huge irony in this. That this story is going to be told, yet neither Matthew nor Mark even give us Mary's name. We have to get that from John. But maybe that's a good place to finish this evening, because it's a good reminder of why we act, and why we do, and why we help. See, it's never to be about us. You know, I mentioned the blessing of having gotten to know so many generous people through the years. And there's something else that's common among so many of them that I didn't mention earlier. They bless others through these extravagant acts of generosity. And then in most cases, they want no pomp. They want no recognition. You say, well, could we put your name on something? Well, no, I don't want people to know what I've done. I don't want it to be about me. Had a gentleman show up just before I transitioned away from full-time work with the school, and he made a very generous gift, and he said, I want this to be anonymous. I don't want people to know it was me. Do good with it. Just don't attach my name to it. And each story and each of the friends that have come to mean so much to me, they helped me see Mary's story being lived out in modern-day life. And that reminds me of something else that Jesus said. And the words are very familiar. He said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You remember, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and tell you how good you are. Is that what it says? It's not what it says, is it? They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's never about us. It's always about glory to God. And so as we get ready to sing the song that's been selected tonight. Does Jesus mean everything to you this evening? Are you a Christian? Have you been immersed into Christ? Most of us have, and you're here tonight when it would be very easy to not be here and no one would blame you. We've got a lot going on right now that makes it a little risky to get out and be together. And so, you know, my hat's off to you for being here, but maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Are you ready to start your walk with God tonight? Has God positioned you to honor Jesus in an extravagant way? And if He has, are you thinking in terms of, how can I be a blessing to someone else? That might be something to go out of here thinking about tonight. If there's something amiss in your walk with God, though, if there's something that we can pray together about as church family, we'd also be happy to do that. If you have a need, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.